In July 1997, there was a landslide at Threadbro that killed 20 people while they slept in a chalet, just like the chalet that we will be sleeping in tonight. Imagine that would have happened here tonight. Imagine that you were to die tonight. Whether it's because the ski chalet runs down the hill, whether it's because you just die in your sleep because you stop breathing, whether someone comes in with an axe and chops off your head, whether we have a bus accident on the way back on Saturday. If you were to die tonight, seriously, I don't want you to. I really hope that that doesn't happen. But if you were to die tonight and you were to rock up to the gates of heaven, and Jesus is standing, I don't think this is how it will happen, but anyway, you were to rock up to the gates of heaven and Jesus is standing there at the gates of heaven saying, "Why should I let you in?" I want you to think for a moment. What would you say? You might even write it down. You don't have to show it to anyone. You don't have to share it with anyone. But if you were to die tonight and you're rocked up to the gates of heaven and Jesus said, "Why should I let you in?" What would you say? Are you confident that God, that Jesus would say, "Yes, you're okay. I accept you. Come in." Are you certain that Jesus would welcome you in with open arms? You see, the big question that we're going to be answering from the Bible tonight is how we can be sure. Because how can you be certain? How can you be sure that God will accept you? That's the question we'll be asking as we look at the Bible. And it's an important question because you will one day die. Whether it's tonight, whether it's next year, whether it's in 60 years' time in a retirement home, you will one day die. And so the question is, how can you be certain that God will accept you? Monday night we looked at glory to God alone. Tuesday night we looked at what? Bible alone. Last night we looked at what? Grace alone. Tomorrow night we're going to look at Christ alone. Tonight we're going to talk about faith alone. And we're going to talk about what that means, what the word faith means. And as I said before when we were singing, the series is called Don't Steal God's Glory. Because if it's not faith alone, grace alone, Bible alone, Christ alone, if we try to add anything else, we're actually trying to steal from God the glory that belongs to Him. And so that's what's at stake with all of these talks. And tonight as we think about faith, it's really part two of what we talked about last night with grace. So grace was sort of the first half and faith tonight is the second half. And so in order to think about faith and what it actually means, we're just going to kick off by defining the term. And quite simply, the word faith means trust. You see, faith, it's sort of a weird religious-y word, but it's not that weird if you actually understand what it means. It's not that weird when you understand that faith is just another way of saying trust. Faith is another way of saying to rely on something. To have faith in something is to rely on it. To have faith in something is to depend on something or someone. It's to believe. It's a similar word to believe. To have faith is to believe. So there's a whole bunch of words. Trust, rely, depend, believe. And they're all words that are similar to faith and have the similar type of idea. And faith, it has an object. That is, it's in something. And so if you were to say, "I have faith," in the religious world, people go, "Oh, that's great, you've got faith." But if you were to say to someone, "I have trust," what would your next question be?
In what?
In what? See, when you get rid of the fluffy word faith and put the word trust there, what is your trust in? You got that? Faith is just trust. It's in something. It's in an object. For example, you've got faith in the seat that you're sitting on. You've got faith that it's going to hold your weight up, that it's not going to break, and that you've also got faith that if you do fall off, you're not going to hurt yourself too much. You've got faith in the chalet that we've been sleeping in each night. You've got faith that the person who built the roof knew how to build a roof. You've got faith that the people who installed the heater system did it in such a way that it won't make the whole place burn down. And we've got faith in these people out here in the kitchen. We've got faith in the cooks there. We've got faith that they know how to cook. They know the difference between milk and poison. Yeah? We're having faith in them. We're trusting that they're not going to kill us in the way they cook the food. So faith, very simply, just to kick off with, is another way of saying trust. And before we talk about what it is that our faith is in, what it is that we trust in, the object of our faith, the object of our trust, we need to define another term. And that term is justified. It's written on your outline there, and there's a short definition on the screen. Justified is declared not guilty before God. To be justified is to be declared righteous and okay before God. It's basically to be right with God. To be able to stand before him and be not guilty. The whole word behind justified, it's a legal term. It's a term that's taken from the court of law. So if someone is in a courtroom and they're declared justified, what does it mean when the judge brings their hammer down? They are not guilty. They're innocent. They're not going to be convicted of the crime because they're innocent. That's the type of picture that we've got with the word justified. It's innocence before God. No guilt before God. But you know what the problem is? The problem is that we are guilty. We have done stuff wrong. We have sinned. We've rejected God. And there's a book in the Old Testament of the Bible called Habakkuk. And in Habakkuk chapter 2, it says that God's eyes are too pure to even look upon evil. So you can't come into God's presence if you've sinned, if you're guilty. How can you be declared not guilty if God is a just judge? You got that? Imagine an earthly judge. How can a judge have someone come into the courtroom who has committed murder, who has raped someone, who has robbed a bank, all on the one night, and it was clear, it's been caught on the cameras, and it's beyond doubt that this person is guilty? It would not be fair of the judge to go not guilty, would it? And so how can it be fair of God for us to come before him and he declare us not guilty? How can we stand before God if he is good and holy and righteous and just when we're not free from guilt ourselves, when we have blemishes, when we have sin? You see, have a look down at the Bible verse that's been read out for us. Sentence number 23. So Romans chapter 3, sentence number 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned. I've said it a couple of times over the last night. All of us are guilty of not letting God be God, of not treating God as we should treat God. We're all guilty of sin. We're all guilty of sin. And so the question we need to ask is, how can we, every single one of us who are guilty, stand before a holy and righteous God as not guilty? You got that? If we're guilty, how could it be fair that God declares us not guilty if we are actually guilty? You see, this is one of the things that Martin Luther, the guy we've spoken a couple of times about, he wrestled with this very thing because he knew his sin. He knew he fell short of God's glory. He knew that he hadn't always treated God as God. He knew that no matter how hard he worked, how much good stuff he did, it wasn't enough. He'd fallen short, he'd missed the mark. And so he knew that he couldn't stand before a holy, righteous, good, pure God. And so I want to ask you again. Talked about it a couple of times, but do you know your sin? Do you know that you do not deserve to be able to stand before God for him to declare you not guilty? Because you're guilty, just like me, just like everyone. We are all guilty. Left to ourselves last night, we are dead in our sin. We are powerless. And so how then can we stand before a holy and righteous God? Well, sinners, that's all of us. The way that we can stand before a holy and righteous God is by faith in Jesus. That is, we can be justified by faith in Jesus. We are justified, that is, declared righteous, not guilty, innocent, by having faith. What were some words for faith? Trust, rely, depend, believe. By believing in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, we can stand before God as not guilty. We trust in the merits of Jesus' perfect life. You know how I said every single person has sinned? That is true. Every single person throughout all of history has sinned bar one. Bar Jesus. And so we trust in his perfect life. We trust in the merits of his death on the cross, what we talked about last night. We trust in that event. We trust in what Jesus did when he died, taking upon himself what we deserve. And we trust that Jesus rose again and that we have been raised with him. Romans chapter 4, the next chapter, you don't have it there, but verse 25 says, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So when we trust in Jesus' life, death, resurrection, the work of Jesus, we can be justified. We can be declared right. Now, Martin Luther, we've talked about him a few times, but he had an example to try to show what is happening at the cross and as we put our faith in Jesus. He talked about, it's as if when Jesus died on the cross, we were strapped to him. You know when you go skydiving, not that I've ever done it, never want to do it, but when you go skydiving, it's your first time, you do the tandem thing, you're strapped to the person who actually knows what they're doing, and the chances are you won't die. When Jesus died on the cross, we were strapped tandem to him. We were strapped to him so that when he died, it's as if we actually died. It's as if our sin was actually paid for. When he was buried, we were strapped to him in his burial. When he was raised again, we were strapped to him, tandem, with him. See, when you trust in Jesus, when you cling to Jesus, he takes what you deserve. His death becomes your death. His burial becomes your burial. His resurrection becomes your resurrection. We are justified. Justified by faith alone. We can't contribute anything to it ourselves. We can't be good enough. We talked about that last night with grace. It's all about what God has done in Jesus. Now, the Roman Catholic Church believe that, just like we spoke about last night, that we actually do contribute something to being made righteous. Remember the bridge? God comes part of the way, we come part of the way, that type of thing. God lives in us and he makes us more righteous, he makes us more acceptable to him. That's the teaching of the church as an institution. But that's not what the Bible says. God is the one who's done it all. God has come the whole way. God has crossed that bridge. It's by faith in Jesus that we're declared righteous. Not by doing stuff. Not by earning stuff. And so the Roman Catholic Church disagree quite bluntly with sinners are justified by faith in Jesus. Here's something from an official document. It says, if anyone says that faith which justifies is nothing else but trust in the divine mercy of God, which pardons sin because of Christ, or that is trust alone by which we are justified, let him be anathema. If you don't know what the word anathema means, it means be accursed, condemned. Let him go to hell. That's the teaching. They don't believe this. They don't believe it's just by faith in Jesus. They believe it's faith plus something else. Faith plus the things you do. And it means they've actually steered a long way from the Bible. You see, the Bible has much to say about how we are justified, how people can be made right with God by faith. There's a book called Galatians. And in that book, Paul, the guy who wrote it, he defends justification by faith alone. And Romans, the book that we've just started to look at, it was key for Luther in understanding this stuff. This idea of justification by faith was the turning point for Martin Luther in becoming a Christian, in nailing those 95 theses to the wall, in recognizing that the way the church was going was not the way the Bible is going. And one of the key verses that that Martin Luther actually came to understand was Romans chapter 1, sentence number 17, which says, for in the gospel, the good news of Jesus, a righteousness, the word righteousness there is actually similar to the word justified. It's the same type of word. A righteousness from God is revealed a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Righteousness, justification, those big words which basically mean declared not guilty before God, how do they come? They come by faith. And we're going to quickly have a look at the passage that was read out for us. So if you have a look at sentence 21, just have a quick look by yourself and scan down the verse and see how many times you can see faith. You might even circle it. See how many times you can see the word justification. See how many times you can find the word justified or righteous. Any of those words. Have a quick look down your page. And just see how many times those words come up. Let me read to you from sentence 21. Okay, but now a righteousness or a justification, and a way to be justified from God, apart from works of the law, has been made known, to which the law, the Old Testament, testifies. This righteousness, or this being able to be justified from God, comes through what?
Faith.
Faith in what? Jesus Christ. To who? To all who believe. There's no difference, because all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and are what? Justified freely by his, last night's word, grace, through the redemption, that's God's rescue, that came by who? Jesus. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through what? Faith in Jesus' blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You can see it the whole way through there. How is it that someone can be justified? It's by faith in Christ Jesus. And so in sentence number 25 there, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. What is going on at the cross is, as Jesus dies on that cross, being turned aside from us, is God's anger no longer on us, but it's on Jesus. I know of a guy who had an incredible mother. Let me tell you about this guy who had an incredible mother. 15, 20 years ago, something like that now, when he was a 9-year-old. He was walking down the street with his mum out in Western Sydney. Just a normal day, down at the shops, whatever they were doing. And coming towards this man I know was a drunk driver, swerving in a car down the street. And do you know what the mother did? The mother actually stepped in, pushed her son aside, the car hit her, and her son was spared. That mother gave the gift of life to her son twice. She didn't know what she, not only his mother, but also saving his life on that particular occasion, has turned him aside and took that brunt upon himself. You see, as Jesus died on the cross, that's like what he's done to us, done for us. There is this freight train, there is this drunk driver, there is God's righteous anger, actually, coming towards us, which we deserve. Jesus steps in there and takes it upon himself and pushes us aside. That is what is going on at the cross. That is what you put your faith in. That is what you put your trust in. You trust that when Jesus died on the cross, he did it in your place. You trust that when Jesus died on the cross, he turned aside the anger you deserve and took it upon himself, such that as he died in your place. He died in my place. And so what is your faith in? How are you made just? How are you justified before God? It's by faith in what Jesus has done. And that's how God also shows himself to be just, as it says there also in sentence 25. That is, he's not just declaring someone guilty, innocent, who shouldn't be declared innocent, because Jesus has actually taken the penalty for them. Does that make sense? So it's to be declared not guilty before God, even though I am guilty, is because Jesus has taken upon himself what I deserve. And that is why a sinner Someone like you or me can stand justified, not guilty before God. Not because of anything we do, but because we trust in what Jesus has done. And so if you have a look in sentence 27 down to 31, sentence 27, faith in 27, faith again in 28, faith in 30, twice in 30, another time in 31. You can see the whole way through here. How is it that someone is justified? By faith in Jesus. There's a Sunday school answer of what justified means, which is really helpful. You may have heard it if you've been to Sunday school or youth group before, but justified basically means it's just as if I'd never sinned. You got it? Justified, just if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. And so when God looks at you, he no longer sees someone who is sinful. Yes, while we're still in this body, while we're still on this earth, we'll struggle with sin. So if you're a Christian, it's not as if all of a sudden you're no longer going to sin ever again. You'll still struggle to live God's way. But God no longer looks at you as someone who is dead in sin, but he looks at you as someone who is alive in Christ. Just as if you'd never sinned. You can be declared not guilty. You can be declared innocent simply because you've got faith in Jesus and what he has done. Faith and faith alone. You see, God no longer looks at us with binoculars. That is, when God looks down at us, he doesn't look at us with binoculars. Binoculars which show exactly what we are like, the sinful people that we are, the people who have fallen short of his glory, the people who have tried to run life their own way. God no longer looks at you, if you have your faith in Jesus, through binoculars. Rather, he looks at you through a kaleidoscope. What happens when you look through a kaleidoscope? You don't see out the other side, do you? What do you see? You see this beautiful pattern and you twist it around and it makes all those colourful things happen. That's what happens when you look through a kaleidoscope. God looks at you through a kaleidoscope. The beautiful thing at the other end of that kaleidoscope is not you, but is Jesus. It's Jesus' perfect life. It's Jesus' death in your place. It's Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And so that if you've got your faith in Jesus, as God looks at you, he doesn't do it through binoculars. He does it through a kaleidoscope and sees Jesus, the perfect, holy, and righteous Jesus. So back to where we started. If you were to die tonight, rocked up to heaven, Jesus said, "Why should I let you in?" If you answer, "Because I've been pretty good, Jesus. I haven't killed anyone, Jesus. I went to a camp, Jesus. I went to chapel at school while I was there. And I went to church a few times and I gave some money to the poor twice. Jesus, let me in." God will not accept you if you're trusting in yourself. If you're trusting in the things you've done, the righteous things you've done, the good things you've tried to do, God will not accept you if you front up to him tonight, if you were to die, and say, "Let me in because I'm good. Because I've. But if you were to die tonight, Jesus said, "Why should I let you in?" And you said something like, "I shouldn't. You shouldn't let me in. I've sinned. I don't deserve it. But because Jesus died on the cross for me, and because I have my faith in him, that is how you will be accepted. Not by anything you do, but by where your trust is. Not in yourself, not in your religious acts, not in the things that you do, but in Jesus. That is how you can be certain that God will accept you. That is how you can be certain that God will let you into heaven. That God will welcome you with open arms. It's because your trust is in Jesus. You see, good people don't go to heaven. If you think you're a good person and you're relying on being a pretty good person to get to heaven, good people don't go to heaven. It's only those who recognize they suck. It's only those who recognize they're bad and not good and have fallen short and have then flung themselves on Jesus and trusted in him. They are the only ones who will be in heaven with Jesus, not people who think they're good. And so the big question, how can I be sure God will accept me? You can be certain. You can be certain that if you were to die tonight, that God would accept you if your faith, your trust, your reliance, your dependence, your belief was in Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not by trusting in our own merits, not by the works of our hands, but the works of His hands. You see, I've spoken to people from a whole bunch of different religions. I've spoken to plenty of Roman Catholics. I've spoken to a whole bunch of Muslims, a whole bunch of different people. And when asking them the question, can they be certain of eternal life? None of them can be. I remember talking to a Muslim man for about an hour one day, and he was not certain that God, that Allah would accept him. He said, well, Allah will weigh up my good and my bad, and hopefully I'll be good enough. And I kept saying, no, look at Jesus. I can be certain because of Jesus. I know I suck. I know I wouldn't be able to stand. But because Jesus took my sin onto that tree, onto that cross, I can be certain of eternal life. I can have assurance that God will accept me, not by some measuring scale, but because of Jesus. You see, religious people can't be confident of where they're going because they've got to depend on themselves. But those who have trust in Jesus can be confident. You can be confident. It means that when life sucks here and now, it doesn't matter. You know where you're going. You know for certain that if your faith is in Jesus, you will be with Him in the perfect place for eternity, where there'll be no sin, there'll be no tears, there'll be no crying, there'll be no pain, there'll be no mourning, there'll be no death. You can be certain that God will accept you because Jesus has already taken upon Himself what we deserve. Trust Him. Cling to Him. Now, it's not bushfire season at the moment. It's far from it, as you can see outside. But in bushfire season, I've heard that if you're caught in a bushfire, which happens, you might be out bushwalking or doing whatever you're doing, Duke of Edinburgh or any of those types of things where you're out in the bush. If you're stuck in the fire, you can't get to a car, you can't get out of there, you can't outrun the fire, there's just this big wall coming towards you, coming up a hill or wherever it's coming. Do you know how you can be spared from those flames? It's actually by starting another fire. So imagine the fire's coming this way, this big wall, too wide to get around it, too fast to get away from it. What do? I actually start a fire and let it go that way. And what happens? It burns that area out. What do? Well, as that big fire front gets closer, and as this bit has now burned out, where do I stand? I stand where the fire has already burnt. Why? Because the fire won't burn there again. I'll be safe from those flames because the fire has already burnt in this place. If you put your trust in Jesus, the fire will not burn there again. God's penalty for your sin has already been poured out on Him. Trust in Jesus. Cling to Him. He will keep you safe from the flames. He will keep you safe from hell and judgment and the wrath of God. Trust in Jesus. Have your faith in Him, in nothing else, because it's faith alone in Jesus alone that will make you acceptable to God. Nothing that you do, but totally what He has done. Can I urge you tonight not to steal God's assurance? That is, don't steal the certainty that God gives us in Jesus. God has given us this incredible gift. He's given us His grace, and He's even given us the gift of faith to put in His Son, Jesus. Don't steal the certainty He gives you, the assurance that He can give you, by putting your trust elsewhere, by thinking you'll get to heaven any other way. Put your trust in Jesus and Him alone. Now, just before we finish, this is a key question that my guess is lots of you are asking. I know some have been asking this. If we're saved by what Jesus has done, if we're saved by grace, if we're saved by faith in Jesus, if we're saved not by what we do, but what Jesus has done, does that mean we can then just do whatever we want? Do you know what I mean? If we're saved not by what we do, we're not saved by being good, can we just become a Christian, say, yeah, I've got my trust in Jesus, and then just go live like everyone else does? Go do the same things at the parties like your friends are doing. Go do the same things on the internet like your friends are doing. Cheat on your tax like everyone else is doing. All those things. Now, we actually live differently when we become a Christian. Romans 6, a couple of chapters later, is all about this. We're saved by grace. Does that mean we just go on sinning and eat, drink and be merry? No, it doesn't. Not at all. We live differently as new creatures, as Jen said today. We are new creations in Jesus if we have our trust in Him. I've got a little diagram with two statements. Statement number one, good works, doing good stuff, leads to salvation or justification or whatever, heaven. Statement number two, salvation or justification leads to good works. Is statement number one right? No, it's not right, is it? We saw pretty clearly last night from Ephesians that we're not saved by good works. Okay? Doing good stuff will not lead to heaven. But when you know you've been saved, how? By Jesus, by grace, by faith in Him. When you know you are justified, that is, declared not guilty before God, when you know those things, it will lead to a different life. Does that make sense? Everyone probably still does maths at school. There's two equations. They each have the same elements in them, but the order of operations is incredibly important. Because if you think your good works are going to save you, but now you're saved, Jesus actually says, live differently. I'll quickly read to you one verse. Turn back in your books to last night's passage. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, sentence number 10. I deliberately didn't talk about it last night. Sentence 8 and 9, what did it say? We're saved by grace. We're saved by Jesus. We're saved by faith, not by what you do. But have a look at what sentence number 10 says. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by being different. We're not saved by being religious. We're saved by Jesus, but then we live differently. We live radically differently. You know, as we understand, as you understand the good news of Jesus, as you understand His death on your behalf, as you understand that you are now a child of God, as you understand your eternal destination, as you understand that you are a new creature in Him, you will be changed by it. If you were to be struck by a semi-trailer and survive, your life would change radically. You know what? The gospel of Jesus is heavier than a semi-trailer. If you were to come into the room tonight and say, hey, I got struck by a semi-trailer. If you don't ever go, yeah, whatever. If you were to walk into a room and say, look, I've been changed by Jesus. I've been struck by Jesus, but you're living nowhere differently from how you were living. You need to take a hard look at yourself. So if you're one who claims to have your trust and faith in Jesus, you actually need to live differently in response to it. We're not saved by living differently. We're justified because of what Jesus has done by trusting in Him. And so what it will mean is you will be different at school. You'll be different at your jobs. You'll be different on the sporting field, at home. You'll be different at parties. You'll go and hang out with Christians more, not just at chapel, at school or something like that. You'll actually hook up with a youth group. You hook up with a church. Jesus says to meet with Christians. Jesus says to gather with Christians. You're not going to be at school forever. If you think you're a Christian, meet with Christians outside of school as well. You need to hook up with a youth group. You need to hook up with a church. Not that you'll be saved by going, but if you are saved, you'll want to go. You'll want to live differently. You'll want to take more than 30 minutes on a midweek day for chapel. You actually want to go to church on a Sunday, a youth group on a Friday or a Sunday or whenever it is, and meet with God's people. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but very quickly, tomorrow night, I'm actually going to invite you to become a Christian. I'm going to invite you to put your faith in Jesus. I'm going to do that tomorrow night. You can become a Christian tonight in a small group. That'd be fantastic. But I want you to put your trust in Jesus, because if you do it, you're not saved by what you do. You're saved because you're clinging to Jesus. You can be certain of eternal life. You can be certain God will accept you because of Jesus. Let me pray. Dear God, thank you that we can be certain that you will accept us. Please help us not to think we can front up to you depending on ourselves, but help us to have faith in Jesus. We thank you that because of him we can be declared not guilty before you. And so I pray that tonight, tomorrow night, and over the next couple of days, that you would work in us, and particularly those who haven't yet put their trust in Jesus, that they would be moved to do that. And for those here tonight that do have their trust in Jesus, I pray for them and me that you would help us to live differently because of what Jesus has done. That we would trust him and live no longer for ourselves, but for our King who died for us and was raised again. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.